Those that are staying here can turn to Revelation chapter 18. Let's see, y'all all got your clocks adjusted right. It was touch and go there for a minute, wasn't it?
What chapter is
it? Revelation chapter 18. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." We're dealing with the concept of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, that's found in Revelation chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19, of part of four chapters, two full chapters, and then part of the first and part of the last chapter of that section. This is a pretty good-sized chunk of the Bible devoted to this city. And we did identify this city as Rome. I know that there are people who will say, oh no, it's not Rome. But the only reason they say it's not Rome is because it seems so partisan to say it's Rome. And it's, you know, we're past that. We're not partisan anymore. We're in a tolerance mode, and we want everybody to get along. It's an ecumenical spirit that's come about in the last generation. And so they've come up with other theories saying, well, maybe it's Jerusalem, or maybe it's the original Babylon, or whatever. And some, of course, will say, well, it might be Rome, but it's not papal Rome, it's pagan Rome. I just want you to know there's no real doubt, if you're a Bible believer, there's no real doubt as to what city it's talking about. He calls it the city on seven hills, which is Rome, all right? Those hills are they're numbered and named. They have names in Rome. They've always been known. When John the Apostle wrote this book, he was a prisoner because of Rome. He said, this is the city that reigns at the present time when he was writing this book. He said, this is the city that reigns over all the kings of the earth. It's very clearly talking about Rome. And if you believe that the Bible is going to literally come true and that there is a tribulation coming and that Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign on this earth and that the book of Revelation is talking about that time of tribulation that comes before He comes back, then you have no doubt that it's talking not just about ancient pagan Rome, but it's talking about papal Rome right now. And the reason why we know that is because it says something's going to happen right before Jesus comes back. Notice in chapter 16, we talked about it last week. God is getting ready for Armageddon. He's gone through all the seals. He's gone through all the trumpets. He's gone through all the vials. He's gone through all the last plagues. He's getting ready for Armageddon. It says He's drawing all the nations together for Armageddon. Huge event mentioned many times in the Bible. And this is getting ready for it to happen. But before it does, it says Great Babylon came to remembrance before God. He's got a grudge against this city. Now you say, well, Rome just doesn't seem like that important of a city. And you're right. It doesn't. It's not a very important city in our view. It's not economically terribly important. It's not militarily important. It has very little importance, even as far as I'm concerned. It's not even a pretty city. I know some of you guys, oh, I want to go see Rome, you know, and paddle through the water, you know. Oh, that's Venice. That's right. And you want to go to this romantic place? I'm telling you, there's nothing special about Rome except the Vatican's there. And here's what's special about Rome. God holds a grudge. God sees this city as something special. It has the spirit of Babylon, an assimilating spirit called syncretism. We just read it. It says, listen to what it says. Babylon the great has fallen and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Every evil spirit that was in the ancient days of all these horrible doctrines, they all somehow found their way to Rome, and now it's become the habitation of every possible evil, corrupt influence that the world has ever known. And Babylon was the major center of that assimilating spirit before Rome. But Rome sucked it all in and adapted itself and pulled it all in and became that. Now, someone will say that the only people who think this is Rome are anti-Catholics. And I suppose they're right in a sense, but I don't consider myself anti-Catholic. And I'm going to have to try to explain this a little bit, because we're going to get today to what we're calling is the warning. God has given us a warning. He's telling us how we need to act, what we need to do about this. Because Rome is going to be destroyed. Rome is going to have a special destruction from God. This is not going to be like all the other cities. Now, New York's going to suffer, and Tokyo's going to suffer, and Peking is going to suffer. It says in here, all these cities are all going to have earthquakes. They're all going to have all kinds of problems. And I mean serious, serious problems. But they're not going to suffer what Rome suffers. Rome is going to suffer a complete and total destruction. In fact, it says in one day completely burned up and destroyed. And in a couple places, it says 1 hour. Now, you can come up with your own concept of what that means. The Bible says, right here in chapter 18, it says that the merchants, the shipmasters in the ocean, in the ships, could see the smoke of her burning and were tremendously affected by it. Now, I don't know if that means, is the volcano going to erupt on her, or if Rome is going to be destroyed by a nuclear blast, or I don't know what it is. But the Bible says it'll be destroyed in 1 hour. It'll be burned up with fire and then thrown into the ocean. Now, that's the description God gives of this city. You say, well, that just seems so hateful and intolerant. Well, yeah, but it wasn't me. This was God said this, okay? And all I'm doing is reading what He says and applying it. I'm not going to change what it means because I don't like, you know, what it sounds like. I'm not going to say, well, it doesn't really mean that, because that just seems too harsh. God is the one who says this, and God is the one who holds this grudge. Now, I don't believe that Rome is a worse city than New York. I really don't. I don't think right now that Rome is a worse city than New York. But God holds grudges based on spiritual truths that we can't see. There is a spiritual battle going on, and He says, this place, He says, in it is found the blood of prophets. In it is found the blood of saints. Yeah, it says, and everyone that was ever slain on the earth is found in that. So it's complicit in all the wars and in all the devastation and all the destruction. It's clearly talking about Rome. It's clearly talking about the future. It's clearly talking about a warning to us. And to understand that, we need to try to figure out what He's warning us to do. So here we have the accusation that this is just an anti-Catholic diatribe where people want to try to force this meaning on the Bible. Let me tell you something. The only time that this has not been a universally recognized doctrine of the Bible is this generation. Before, everybody knew it was Rome. Everybody did. Everybody knew what it was talking about, Rome. And I've listed out the quotes. Even Dante's Inferno mentions that it's talking about Rome. And even papal Rome. And it was known by that by all the reformers. And if you want to read some deep treatises on it, read the Golden Bough by I forgot his name. The Golden Bough. It'll come to me. I probably had it written in my notes. I'm not going to look it up. Read Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons, or read all of these books that go into the trouble. Read Joseph Meade's Apocalyptus. Read these that go to the trouble of explaining what these things mean, and you'll find it's been a universal understanding. People in the very first ages understood it, and people in the generation before us understood it. Only now, when we want to consolidate and all get together and, you know, and be less partisan and less divisive and more tolerant and all that, now people are saying, well, it's not very fashionable to say that this is Rome. And so even the Jehovah's Witnesses now don't claim that it's papal Rome. Now they claim that it is organized Christianity. Wow. This is the Jehovah's Witnesses whose whose second Bible was Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons before. Now, you know, the spirit of toleration has gotten a hold of us. So now we have to be less divisive. And so while the world is becoming less divisive, I'm going to stand here and tell you, this is talking about Rome. And what God has against Rome has very much to do with the fact that the Vatican is there. And this is an evil that has gone all over the world and to this day is spread all over the world, causing unspeakable damage. Horrible things. And why does God hold a grudge so hard against papal Rome? And I have a feeling it has to do with them calling His name. If they were just idolatrous, if they were just, you know, pagans, well, God would treat them like all the other pagans. But this is idolatry and paganism and horrible, horrible corruption, unspeakable crimes against humanity and against individuals, horrible things that, and it's not a conspiracy theory, this is something that everybody can document. And yet they call themselves Christians. They actually have pictures of Jesus everywhere. And yet, let me tell you, God has a special destruction reserved for this city, and He wanted you to know. He wanted you, Bible believers, to know what's going to happen to this city so you can make an appropriate decision right now. Now, I said I'm not anti-Catholic. I am definitely anti-Rome. Let me explain the difference. From the very first ages after the apostles died. From the year 100 on, we can point out Catholic doctrine. Catholic. Now, Catholic means, it's a Greek word that means general or common or universal or everyday, or it just means this is the common doctrine, the common faith known among Christians. And this was a constant recurrence in the early Christian authors like Ignatius and Irenaeus and Eusebius and all, they would say Catholic, the Catholic faith. They would use the word the Catholic Church. And they're not talking about the Roman Church. They were talking about the church all over the world that has a general certain set of beliefs. And this general certain set of beliefs, the Catholic faith, this Catholic faith, I agree with completely. I haven't found anything that back in those days was considered the Catholic faith that I disagree with. I mean, the Catholic faith, we could say, has to do with the Trinity. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that means He's God in the flesh. This is the Catholic faith. This is what the vast consensus of Christians from all the different regions back in the early church, this is what they believed. They believed in a divine Messiah. And they believed in the resurrection of the body. And believe it or not, the Catholic faith believed that Jesus was going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. This was what the universal belief back in those days was. And around the year 250 or 300, other ideas came in because He was taking a long time to come back. And so they had other interpretations of His promises. However, the Catholic faith, the belief of the vast majority of those that call themselves Christian, and it was spread out over all the areas that Christendom had gone, wherever the gospel had gone, this was the faith. It was the faith in heaven and hell. It was the faith in forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And this was the faith that was argued about and promoted all over the world in the first two or three centuries, called the Catholic faith. I have no problem with the Catholic doctrine. And even Catholics to this day believe most of these doctrines. They do have these Catholic beliefs. And that's the reason why they call themselves the Catholic Church, because they believe that these Catholic doctrines from those beginnings were the expression of their church. However, among these Catholic believers, this is called the Catholic Party, there were also believers in Romanism. They believed in the primacy of Rome. They wanted a central authority to put down power and force all these other unbelieving sects, sectarians. They wanted to force them to conform. And this was the Roman doctrine. This was the doctrine that Rome had a special place, and so everybody ought to obey the Pope in Rome. And they didn't call him the Pope back then. He was just the Bishop of Rome. So the Bishop of Rome was the one that they wanted to just take over because they had the power. Now this is called the Roman doctrine. And now we have Roman Catholicism, which is a mixture of those two beliefs. I'm not anti-Catholic, but I'm definitely anti-Roman. I do not believe that Peter and Paul founded the church in Rome. I believe Paul wrote to a church in Rome when it was already founded before he even went there. Read the book of Romans. You read the book of Romans, you find out, he said, well, I haven't seen your face, but you know, I know you're there and I appreciate you praying for me and that sort of thing. No, he didn't found the church in Rome. And I don't believe that the church in Rome has any special place. The bishop in Rome has no special authority. And right now, what's called the Pope, he's not a successor of the apostles. This Roman doctrine had this belief that Christ had authorized the Bishop of Rome through a succession of bishops in Rome, starting with Peter, and then goes down, and he mentions Linus, and goes right on down. And this was a belief back in those early days, this Roman doctrine that Rome has to be central. Now, among Catholic believers back in those days, we had Tertullian and Athanasius and Chrysostom and Ignatius and those kind of people. And then you also had on the Roman side, you had Cyprian and Justin and Augustine and Jerome. These people wanted Rome to have the central authority. Very much like in our nation, we had the Federalists and the followers of Jefferson who fought it out for the first couple of decades of our country in order to, you know, decide how our country is going to be. And it turned out that the Federalists pretty much won. So now we have a very strong central federal government, and we have a whole lot of people who are still arguing against that. So, you know, whatever. But that's the same idea that happened in Christianity. And so this Catholic doctrine, these doctrines that are basic to Bible belief, and also included the canon of the Bible, the canon of the New Testament, was decided upon by its Catholicity. That is, its consensus that all regions of the world among Christians believed these books were written by the apostles or had apostolic authority. And that's why we have 27 books in our New Testament. And Catholics have 27 books in their New Testament. That's the reason why. And so when somebody tells you, you know, well, we got to get back to the original. Well, the original didn't. How do you find out which books are part of the original? You know, it's a big argument. Canon has to do with what was believed, what was understood, what was accepted and brought down to us. We don't argue over which books are in the Bible. That argument's already taken place way back when. We're just following what God has given us. And we do the same thing with the text. But that is a whole different study. All right. I'm not anti-Catholic. I'm definitely anti-Rome. I do not believe these Roman doctrines. I do not believe in succession. I do not believe Peter was the first pope. I don't believe any of that. And I don't believe this pope now speaks for Christ. I believe he's just like anybody else. If he believes the Bible, then he has as much authority as you if you believe the Bible. And where he doesn't believe the Bible, he has no authority whatsoever. He cannot declare anything to be so that's not so. He doesn't have any authority, any power, no right. And I don't believe anybody should bow down to him. Do not bow down to him. Don't genuflect. Don't cross yourself when he goes in front of you. Make a point of it. And the reason why is because God hates these doctrines. God hates them. And you'll see how much he hates them in the future. All right. I want you to look here. We see that the identity is Rome. We see that the significance is the syncretism, the assimilation, what's called here fornication. Fornicated. He's just accepted all this trash and become very corrupt. And we see all the things that God has against the city. So we have some warnings here, and this is how I'm going to finish up this study. The warnings that God has given you, telling you, trying to tell you something. What does he say? He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, I don't really believe that we're going to be going through the tribulation, but if you happen to find yourself in the middle of the tribulation in Rome, get out of it. All right, this is a good warning. That means get your 2 feet and walk out of that city. Get out of that city and don't be there. It's going to be destroyed. I don't mean it's going to lose a bunch of its people. I don't mean there's going to be famine or destruction or pestilence. I mean it's going to go poof and disappear. It's going to be gone. Nothing left. Worse than Nagasaki, worse than Hiroshima. It's going to be gone. And this is because God said it. He says, I got something against this city. And before Armageddon, I'm going to make sure that I do a short work here. I'm going to get this taken care of. So, if you happen to be in Rome around the time of Armageddon, I would say, get a move on. Get on out of there. There's nothing to see there anymore. Take pictures and leave. Don't even bother with the pictures. It's not even worth it. I got news for you right now. Don't go there. Hey, I say don't go there. I know you want to go see Rome. Oh, you think that's just wonderful. I say don't do it. Don't go there. And the reason why I say don't go there is because God said, come out of her, my people. Now, you say, now you're overreacting. And yeah, I might be. But I haven't been burned up by God yet. So that's one argument in my favor. Anyway, he said, avoid the city. He said, avoid it. He said, avoid it. Why do you want to see the Basilica of St. Peter anyway? Why do you want to see that? What's the deal? Why do you want to see the Colosseum? I don't understand. I know you guys like that stuff, and really, I'm not going to get on you if you've gone and seen Rome. I understand that, you know, even real Christians do that sometimes. But God has a problem with Rome, folks. God has a problem with Rome. All right. I think, though, there's something else to be said here, and that's not just to avoid the city itself, but to avoid, it says, avoid being partaker of her sins. There are some tremendous sins involved with Rome. Sins that have to do with Christianity. Sins that have to do with a clergy-laity division. Sins that have to do with priestcraft. Sins that have to do, and let me tell you something, Christians all over the world are mixed up with this stuff. And take it easy, I'm not just picking on Christmas. Christmas is just one thing about many things. I'm just warning you, there's all kinds of junk among Christians that comes from Rome and that God is saying, stay away from these sins. Don't be that way. Don't act that way. Don't go down that road. In fact, stand against it. It's not enough that you don't be partaker of her sins. It's also important that you stand against them. And that means you have to open your mouth. You got to say, hey, this is wrong. We were in Mexico many years, and I noticed something about missionaries there. They would avoid certain subjects. I got news for you. I don't think you're a very good missionary if you're avoiding these subjects. Right. What kind of messenger are you? You get down there and you don't tell them what they need to hear. You don't know how many Christians would ask me for tracts. They knew we had a printing press and they'd ask me for tracts. And so I'd say, sure, we'll print you up some tracts and show them several of the tracts we print. And they didn't like our tracts. Why not? Well, it's caused division. Caused division? We are divided. We're not the same. We're not on the same side. We're preaching different things. Yeah, but I don't think you should do it like that. You know, we need to win them first, and then we can, you know, lure them out of their idolatry and stuff. Well, okay, y'all go ahead and do that. You know, more power to you. I hope y'all have a lot of success. But see, I'm just not wired that way. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. You need to be a little more bold about the bad doctrines that are in this world. You need to open your mouth. You need to say, I'm not going to be a partaker of that. And how am I not a partaker of that? I stand against it. You need to make it clear. Now, look, I'm not saying you need to make sure all Catholics hate you. I'm not saying you need to make sure you insult Catholics everywhere every time you turn around. You need to be friendly. You need to be kind. And you need to differentiate between Catholic doctrine and Roman doctrine, because there is a serious difference. Catholics do believe certain things in the Bible, even more than a lot of Protestants. There are a whole lot of Protestants who don't believe the Bible at all, whereas Catholics do believe a lot of it. They do believe a lot of things. In fact, I've been amazed at how ready Catholics are to listen to the Bible and acknowledge that it is true and it's the Word of God. They are more ready. They just haven't been told. They haven't been taught. They haven't been shown. And yet, if we go around trying to avoid hurting people's feelings all the time, we wind up becoming complicit.
That's right.
Complicit with their doctrines. We wind up being complicit if every time, you know, they declare something that they believe and we don't say, well, I don't believe that. That's not true. And I've had it in work, and I have to be careful in work because you can cause a controversy that the boss doesn't want on his workplace. You don't want to do that. So you need to be very careful and not try to be too gospel-y in your work. I understand that. But if you do come across someone who has a certain belief, I had a lady lawyer who has a medallion of the Virgin of Guadalupe, and she was talking, you know, as a Christian, whatever, and I was saying, well, no, I don't believe that. She said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I think that's idolatry. And, you know, and the truth is we stayed friends after that. She took it pretty well, but what would happen if I didn't say that? I remember getting in a taxi one time in Mexico City. I believe it was Mexico City, one of the cities in Mexico. I got in a taxi one time from the bus station or from the airport or whatever. Got in this taxi, and this big old Virgin of Guadalupe right in front of me. And I thought, you know, I could just sit in this taxi and not say a thing, and we'd have a friendly conversation, and we'd be friends when we got done. Or I could tell him, I said, you know, that's not right. And so I did. I told him it's not right, and we didn't have a friendly conversation, and we weren't friends when we were done. I knew it. And I don't know where he is right now. But someday I might see him in heaven. I mean, that's possible. You might see him in heaven. You're going to have to make a decision. You see, what God is saying here is, make a decision between your friendships and what I like and dislike. Because God is saying, you need to take my side on these issues. You need to stand up for me. God, Jesus is saying, stand up for me in this situation. Stand up for me. God has something against the Roman doctrine. God has something against the Roman system. And let me tell you something. It is coming out all over the world. All over the world. This Roman system has become so corrupt. We've known it for many, many years about the corruption. But even those of us have known it. Some of you might know it personally. Some of you might have been actually raped by a priest as a child. Thousands of people have. The reason why is because of celibacy. That's the reason why. These priests are told they cannot have normal sexual relations with a woman. And so they are stuck in that system, and they have got a corruption in that system that has become horrible. And it is documented on all 50 states. And there's no internal correction of this problem. In fact, the problem reaches to the highest levels. That's not the only problem of corruption among Roman Catholic organization in the hierarchy. That's not the only one. There's the corruption in their banks. You realize that the European Union had to stop doing business with the Vatican Bank because it was laundering money. It was laundering money, and it was unaccountable to anyone because they are their own sovereign nation. It was the bank of a sovereign nation. And that's why so many organizations would run their money through the Vatican Bank, because they could do a deal. They could get away with some stuff. And they and the European Union has had to fight them, and they're still fighting it, trying to get this stopped. And it was a huge scandal over there. But they can't get rid of the people doing it because it's like a mafia. Now look, this sounds like an anti-Catholic conspiracy theory. But I'm just relating to you what independent investigators have relayed to the world. This is what everyone knows. Everyone who has any desire to know, they know about this. I am not a conspiracy theorist. I'm sure that there are people trying to do conspiracies, you know, make secret plans and get things done. I'm sure they are. But I don't think they have very much effect on us, because conspiracies are extremely hard to pull off. They're very hard to pull off. Somebody's going to rat. Somebody's going to tell. Somebody's going to let things know. Somebody's going to mess it up. You can't depend upon too many people. A conspiracy of two or three people is about as big as you want to get. And, you know, two or three people just aren't going to have that much influence. So don't worry. Don't worry about, you know, what you've read in some chick comic about, you know, the Jesuits in every evangelical church. Don't worry about that stuff, okay? Whether it's true or not, don't worry about it. You don't worry about whether it was Jesuits that killed Lincoln. It's been a long time ago, and if they did, there's nothing we can do about it now. And don't worry about, you know, the conspiracy of, you know, whether it was Castro that killed Kennedy or you know, whether it was John Lyndon Johnson. Don't worry about these conspiracies. Don't let them bother you for 1 minute. It's too much focus on stuff that you cannot ever possibly know and you can't do anything about anyway. It's just a waste of time. But this is not a conspiracy theory. This is something that God warned us about 2,000 years ago and says, you watch out for these doctrines. The Bible says watch out for those doctrines that prohibit marriage. Yes. I didn't come up with that. The Bible said that 2,000 years ago. Said, these people are going to come, they're going to teach doctrines of devils, and they're going to forbid marriage. Yeah. And there is no other Christian doctrine anywhere that forbids marriage except Roman Catholicism. And that is one of the huge problems that they have to this day. They forbid marriage. Another one is the first to abstain from meats and stuff like that. I'm just warning you, God has made some doctrines clear that you need to avoid and you need to watch out. And so when we say God is warning you about some things, He's saying, avoid the city, avoid partaking of the sins, avoid the plagues. There's an awful lot of plagues that come along with this doctrine. There's tremendous plagues wherever Roman Catholicism has taken hold. One of the plagues is idolatry itself. The actual fixation on fetishes and on little dollies and fears of, you know, we've had that happen several times. We had one guy that was so afraid to throw away his mother's idols because at night he would swear that these idols talked and moved and they moved their eyes. And you know, no matter how you try to tell them, it's not true. These are just little pieces of plaster. They're pieces of wood. They've been carved. They've been painted. There's nothing to it. He would say, and it's not true. There's something there. And it took a lot of faith for him to say, I'm throwing them away. I'm getting rid of them. I had this one guy who's he got saved, and he had a scapulary on his neck, a little piece of cloth with an embroidered symbol. And he told me that the priest, when he blessed it, told him he could never take it off, not even to shower. He says, I've been afraid ever since then to take it off. And I said, you're free now. You're free now. You can take it off. Amen. He took it off and took out his cigarette lighter and burned it right in front of me. Why? Because he was free. You have no idea the plagues that afflict people who are under this doctrine. There's no room for ecumenicalism among us. Not if you believe the Bible. We cannot just syncretize the whole world and say, all of us Christians, we have so much in common, let's just dwell on what we have in common. We've got to watch out for that because the Bible says you avoid her sins, you avoid her plagues. Now, I'm going to come up with just a couple of practical things. Number one, I think you got to watch out for politics. I know some of you are really into politics. And you probably are fixated on Fox News. I'm just going to tell you, I don't watch it. I don't watch it because I'm tired of it. And I don't believe that politics is the answer. Now, that doesn't mean I don't vote. I do vote. And you probably know who I vote for. But what I'm telling you here is I do not have any trust in politics. I do not believe that all of us right-wingers, all of us religious right, which happens to include Mormons and Catholics and evangelicals and Seventh-day Adventists and everybody else, the only ones it doesn't include is Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't vote. I'm telling you, it includes them all. We're the religious right and we've got clout and we can change the laws. Why are you wanting to change the laws? Why are you wanting to force people to follow your beliefs? We ought to be preaching the truth. We ought to be standing up for right and not trying to change the laws because there is no power in it. Instead of worrying about the laws, we ought to be more bold about what we know and preach it and teach it because what we're doing is a saving individuals. That's the whole point of our ministry. Watch out for politics. Watch out for any kind of a group organization where you get together and sit right next door, right next chair to somebody in a priestly garb. Wash your hands after you shake their hands. I'm telling you, you need to have an attitude of, I don't want to be a part of that. You need to have this separation mentality. I don't want to strike hands with somebody who is against the gospel, against the truth, and against God, and against the Bible, and has done all kinds of horrible damage. Now, you have to get along with people. So you do your work with people, and you don't have to insult people, but you be careful what organizations you join. Be careful with politics on how you are willing to be quiet about certain things in order to preserve the peace. If you have to be quiet about certain things in order to preserve the peace, you might be found in the wrong. You might be finding yourself partaking of her plagues, actually partaking of her sins. You got to be careful with politics. I'm afraid of it. I don't belong to any political party. And that's one of the reasons. Because you have to just be a member of a group with people who have just, they have only the slightest things in common. And then you wind up finding yourself hooked up in league. I mean, you are yoked together with unbelievers and supposedly standing for something similar. I think we need to have a more separation mentality and step away from this and not believe that we have some power politically to solve the problems. Even if we could pass the laws, they'd be overturned. It's not going to matter a whole lot. What I'm going to tell you now is this world is headed for disaster.
Amen.
It's not going to get better. Now, there was a time when it had the feeling like it was getting better in certain countries. It seemed like it was getting better. But the world is now showing its true colors, and folks, the world is not going to get better. The Bible has already told us what's going to happen. And I know how much you love this country, but this country has already offended God so greatly that He could destroy it today and not weep. This country has already offended God tremendously. If God gives us mercy for whatever His reasons are, it's His mercy. It's not because, you know, we're not going to restore the United States to its Christian roots. And I've got a whole lot of opinions about those Christian roots, but I'm not going to get into that right now. All right, be careful of politics. Be careful of the ecumenical spirit among Christians. Be careful of the flyers they send us in the church saying, come to this event, come to this event, go, let's do this, let's do that. Be careful of that. And the reason why is because they are trying to avoid the divisions. It's an idea that being divisive, this denominationalism is going out the window. Now what we have is the community church movement. And the community church movement just doesn't take stands on things. We want to get together to have more clout. And you know, I understand it. I get it. And they feel like they're having some success. And wonderful, great, go for it. You just have to be careful because God said separate. Come out. This isn't the only place, by the way, this is said here. Paul mentions the same thing. He says, come out and touch not the unclean thing. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he's referring to several places in the Old Testament where God says, come out from among her, my people. Talking about Babylon. Paul knew what this imagery was. He understood the deal. And so did John. And so did all of those people from the beginning. We have to come to a point of saying, I'm not going to join hands in Christian fellowship with people who do not believe the Bible.
Amen.
Who do not teach the gospel correctly. I'm not going to join in with people who are committing sins in the name of Jesus Christ. If you have a hard time, and you might not be built that way, maybe your temperament is, I don't want to argue. And there are people who don't want to argue. I get it. I'm not that way. I have this tendency to just, I'll be willing to argue. I'd be willing to, you know, let's have it out. And you'll probably get your feelings hurt, but I won't. You won't hurt my feelings. We'll just have it out. We'll have an argument. You can yell at me and I can yell at you and you'll probably never want to speak to me again, but I won't care. You won't hurt my feelings at all. Maybe you're of that temperament and you say, I just don't like having arguments. All right. You just need to learn how to separate. You need to learn how to choose your friends. You need to learn how to choose your church. You know how many people leave this church and go to a church that that does not stand on the doctrines, the doctrines of the Bible? And you say, well, why? Well, because that church fills me more, because it has more things for my children, or, you know, because it has a group for alcoholics, or... What about doctrine? What about the Bible? What about what God teaches? What about separation? What about standing for certain truths? Let me tell you something, it's becoming very unfashionable to stand against any Christian corruption. Right now, in any church, you'll have a hard time finding a pastor, and there are some. Praise God, there are some pastors out there that are still preaching against certain sins among Christians and on about certain doctrines. I could name them off. I know them. But there's a whole lot of churches who are more interested in their political clout than in what God says in the Bible. We've got to make sure we stay away from this ecumenical spirit where everybody's trying to get together so that our churches will be more powerful politically. You got to watch out for that. And then there's one more thing. You need a personal witness. Amen. Folks, let me tell you something. Most people who call themselves Christians are not Christians. They don't know what the gospel is. They've never heard it. They've never understood it. And when I say most, I'm thinking maybe 90, 95% of people who call themselves Christians. I'm talking about even in evangelical churches, folks. Just talk to them. Ask them. The most they might be able to tell you is they walked an aisle one time or that they were baptized or something of that nature. But the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians don't know what the gospel is. You need to do have some bold witness in you so that you can explain the gospel and be clear on the gospel to people. And I'm talking about especially people who call themselves Christian, whether they're Catholic or whether they are evangelical or Protestant or mainstream or just they call themselves spiritual. I'm spiritual. And what that means, I'm not sure what that means. And maybe they don't even know what that means. Let me tell you something. The Bible has specific doctrines that He wants us to talk about and to teach. This is the true faith of Jesus Christ, what the Bible says. The Bible says a person is saved by believing the record God gave of His Son. Here it is. This is the record God gave of His Son. You don't believe this book, you're not a Christian. That's how it works. And so we cannot afford to be silent. We say we're just a little church. Yes, but we can't afford to be silent. And the more we speak up, the more God is pleased and the more people will be saved. The more we stand up and say, no, this is... And you know, let me tell you something. It's not about repeating the three or four points of the gospel incessantly. It's about taking the time to teach the Bible to people. Taking the time to sit down with them and say, what is it that you don't understand? Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says about that. Here's what the Bible says. You cannot make a Christian by repeating a few little points and getting them to repeat a prayer. You've got to get them to understand the Bible and decide to believe it, to accept what it says. This is the gospel that God gave us. This is the record God gave us of His Son. And so when we deal with this idea of Babylon, this is a tremendous corruption, a papal syncretism, assimilation, a fornication of Christianity and paganism. And God says this has permeated the entire world, and it's not a surprise to God. Remember that parable of the tares? Where He says, I sowed good seed in my field, and then an enemy came and sowed bad seed. Well, yeah, it's not a surprise that there's an awful lot of people who look like Christians who aren't. Not a surprise to God at all. You're not allowed to go around, you know, killing people. The church never was commissioned to kill people who were wrong. But we are commissioned to tell the truth and to stand up for the truth and to make ourselves separate and distinct and be bold witnesses for the truth. We need to have a personal witness that stands against these Christian corruptions. And I know somebody says, well, I think we ought to preach against all the evil sins, but not cause divisions among Christians. No, God made it clear. He wanted us to stand against these Christian corruptions. He wants us to make these things clear. Jesus preached more against the religious hypocrisy in His day than against the drunkenness and the fornication and all that stuff. He was very much focused on the errors of people who claim to believe. This is our position. Now, I know it would be a lot easier for us just to relax. What do they say nowadays? Chillax. We're gonna chill. We're not gonna cause any divisions, not gonna cause any controversy, let's not rock the boat, you know. Let's get together, let's find our common ground, let's be tolerant of each other. I'm just telling you, that's not what God teaches you to do. God teaches you to stand firm for Bible truth. And there was a time when Bible-believing Christians knew this, and they stood firm for Bible truth, and the gospel truth went all over the world. Nowadays, they're getting away from that. Even missionaries are getting away from it. They don't want to stand for the truth. They're not looking for sound doctrine. They're looking for bigger churches. And those are different goals. Those are different goals. When God said, watch out for Babylon, He was telling you, He was giving you a clue. He was telling you, you watch out for the Roman corruption in Christianity. That's what He was telling you. If you haven't been focusing on that, if you have not seen what the problem is there, then you are messing up. You're not taking His Word as seriously as you ought to. So focus on it. Find out what God is trying to tell you. He took 3 chapters to tell you what's going to happen to this city, and He told you this is a bad doctrine you've got to watch out for. So wake up. Amen. Wake up. See what you've got to do and take the appropriate steps. When He says, this is the warning, come out from among her, don't be partaker of her sins, touch not the unclean thing, you got to make some decisions in your life. You need to start withdrawing your hand, maybe walking backwards a little bit, saying, no, I'm not so sure about that. Stand aside from all this stuff that is associated with Papal Rome. I believe I've covered everything I wanted to cover, so I'm going to let you off a little early. Actually, it's not terribly early.